invite you to turn to the back of your hymn book to page 873. 873. Read from Lord's Day 3, and then we'll open God's Word to Ezekiel 37. Lord's Day 3 asks the question, did God create man so wicked and perverse? That's a reference, of course, to the conclusion of Lord's Day 2, that I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Strong language. And so the question is asked, did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Now please open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, I'll be reading the verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy word. A number of years ago, our family had the privilege of going to the fortress at Louisbourg on Cape Breton Island. When we were there, they had just recently discovered a burial site at the 250-year-old fort. The communal grave contained the remains of about 30 people thought to be New England soldiers who died in the harsh winter of 1745-46. Lack of proper food, shelter, and rough living conditions in general caused people to weaken and fall ill to diseases like dysentery. About 15 bodies had been respectfully and carefully laid out in an east-west direction, and about 15 more were laid out on top in a north-south direction. Over time, the wind and water eroded the coast so that it was feared that the entire gravesite could be wiped out. We were able to stand right next to archaeologists who used dental picks and fine brushes to excavate body parts so as to move them to another area. Now, congregation, when you see human bones, and I'm sure you all have at one time or another, perhaps in a museum, you are certain that those old skeletons are not going to stand up and walk away at that moment. In fact, it wouldn't even enter your mind. As I watched the archaeologists uncover human bones, there was no thought in my mind whatsoever that those bones would live then and there. They were going to be moved and reburied. Brothers and sisters, the experience of the prophet Ezekiel was far beyond the ordinary. As we read these 14 verses, maybe you thought to yourself, this is something that one might expect from a Hollywood movie. It sounds so bizarre, strange, beyond the usual, so unrealistic. But the experience of the prophet Ezekiel, recorded in chapter 37, was meant to communicate an important message to the Israelites in exile, a message of hope, comfort, life, and salvation. And not only is there an important message here for the people of God in exile, but there's also an important message for the church today, a message that humbles us and brings all glory to God. Today we want to enter into the valley of dry bones. From verses 1 to 14, please notice four things. Number one, the picture of death. Number two, the promise of resurrection. Number three, the power of preaching. And number four, the purpose of restoration. We begin with the picture of death. We read in verse 1. Have a look there. Verse 1, we read that the hand of the Lord came upon Ezekiel and brought him out in the spirit of the Lord and set him down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Ezekiel received some kind of a vision in which the Spirit of God took him to a valley. Now, back in chapter 11, Ezekiel recorded a similar experience where the Spirit of God carried him in a vision to Jerusalem, where he was shown the corruption of the leaders. This time, the hand of the Lord came upon him and set him down in a place of death. I recall reading the story of a man who escaped from a labor camp in Cambodia during the brutal years of the Khmer Rouge communists. During the Khmer Rouge reign of terror, 1.5 million men, women, and children were executed. Some estimate that in all, perhaps 30% of the Cambodian people and 90% of the Cambodian church was wiped out. This man that I read about escaped from the labor camp and fled to try to find a place of freedom. As he made his way through swamps and fields, he stumbled across a place where there were thousands of skeletons, people who had been brutally executed by the corrupt and vicious communist government. It was a ghastly sight, one that caused him to weep uncontrollably. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the kind of thing that the Lord showed the prophet Ezekiel. It was a valley of death full of bones. Go with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 2. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. This was a horrific sight. A valley full of human bones. They were extremely dry, as though they had been bleached and baked under the hot sun. It looked like the remains of a defeated army which had never received a decent burial. It appeared as though they had been slain and left there. The unburied remains of this fallen army were truly a gruesome sight. The scene was a picture of destruction and death. Dear friends, what did that valley of dry bones represent? It represented Israel after the fall of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem. The vision of Ezekiel took place at one of the lowest moments in Israel's history. Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonians. Many of the people were killed or brought into exile, and Israel was a crushed and defeated nation. According to verse 11b, the Israelites themselves said, "Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. We are dead." Brothers and sisters, think about this for a moment from the perspective of Ezekiel himself. His wife was dead. You find that in chapter 24. His nation was dead. How could the promises be fulfilled through a nation that was dead? How could the Christ come from a people who are like dry bones lying in Death Valley? From a human perspective, all was hopeless. Because they were dead, it appeared as though the plan of redemption would not be accomplished. Israel was like a field of lifeless dry bones. She had no land, no king, and no temple. In the previous chapter, God had said that Israel would be restored to her land, and that he would lead them back to their covenant inheritance. Those promises, however, seemed very remote in light of their current condition. It seemed like nothing more than pie in the sky, wishful thinking. But dear friends, the Israelites in exile underestimated the power and ability of God. And isn't that something we all do from time to time? We get caught up in our situation, and we lose sight of the power and promises of God. We see our problems and obstacles, and we forget him and his omnipotence. But God reminds us in this chapter that what seems to be an impossible situation, impossible with man, is possible with God. He is able to accomplish the unlikely and unrealistic. Remember that. Remember that. Notice, secondly, from our text, the promise of resurrection. In verse 3, what question did the Lord ask Ezekiel? "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now tell me, how would you answer a question like that? Before you is a valley of human bones, bleached and baked by the hot sun, and the question is posed to you. Can these bones live? How do you answer that? The natural response would be, well, in the final resurrection, yes. But now? Of course not. These are the lifeless skeletons of people who have been there. They've been there for quite some time. Old, dried out skeletons don't come back to life. It just doesn't happen. But what was Ezekiel's response? He wisely turned the question back to the Lord. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" Ezekiel didn't say, "No." He said, "O Lord God, you know." And then the Lord told him what he had to do to make the lifeless bones rise up. Go to verse 4. "Prophesy to or over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" Verse 5. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live.'" Verse 6. "I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live." The Lord promised that there would be a resurrection. Ezekiel had to preach to the bones, preach to the dead. He had to declare that the Lord would restore them to life. Congregation, what did this represent? What was this promise of resurrection all about? God was telling Ezekiel that he was going to bring to life the dead nation of Israel. We need to understand that they were dead in more ways than one. They were dead as a nation in that they had no land, no king, and no temple. But they were also dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins. In verses 3 through 6, the Lord said, I'm going to do what Israel cannot do. They are utterly dead, and any possibility of life must come by my intervention. They cannot bring themselves to life. But I have the power to raise the dead and transform a valley of death into a valley of life. I am able to turn a field of bones into an enormous, living, breathing, healthy army. Brothers and sisters, ultimately the future of the nation did not depend on Israel, but on the life-giving power of Almighty God. Only God is able to take the bleached bones of a dead nation and raise them up to new life. And isn't that also true today? What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? He said that the natural man is what? Dead. Unregenerate people are dead in trespasses and sins. By the way, it's very possible that when the apostle wrote Ephesians 2, he was thinking about these dry, lifeless bones in Ezekiel 37. The natural man does not live for God, cannot respond to the things of God, and is not able to do anything that is spiritually good. The mind is darkened with respect to spiritual things, the affections are corrupted by sin, and the will is in bondage. With a darkened mind, corrupted affections, and enslaved will, the natural man cannot choose the way of life and holiness. Left to ourselves, we always make the wrong choice in spiritual matters. In Romans 3, how did the Apostle Paul describe what we are like in Adam? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who understands. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is not a pleasant description of the human race, but it's entirely accurate. Brothers and sisters, Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, did God create man so wicked and perverse? Why are we inclined by nature to hate God and our neighbor? Did God make us this way? The Catechism immediately goes on to say, no. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Being made in God's image means that Adam and Eve were given the unique capacity to reflect God's character. They were able to rule righteously over the universe, thereby imaging to all the world what God is like. There were no flaws in Adam and Eve whatsoever. They were able to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. They enjoyed perfect communion and harmony. So what happened? Our catechism asks, then where does man's corrupt nature come from? The moment Adam disobeyed the voice of God, something terrible happened. The image of God in man was horribly distorted, and his ability to reflect God's character was severely damaged. Adam's fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. Without the grace of God, you cannot please him, you cannot know him, cannot come to Christ, cannot do anything for him that is spiritually good. Catechism is quite correct when it goes on to say that we are so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil. Apart from his grace, you are corrupt in the totality of your being. Your mind, affections, and will are not in harmony with God. The Bible says you are sold under sin, Romans 7:14. You are in captivity to the law of sin, Romans 7:23. You are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. And summing it all up, you are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Dear friends, what do sinners need? We need to be brought out of this state of spiritual death. We need a spiritual resurrection, a supernatural work of grace in the soul to enlighten our minds, reorder our affections, and liberate our wills. We need God's life-giving power. We need to be what? Born again. To be brought from death to life, God must take the initiative. Dry bones cannot make themselves come alive. We need the breath of the Spirit of God put into us if we are to be saved. Yes, God must do a mighty work. We learn from the valley of dry bones that resurrection is God's specialty. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Brothers and sisters, if God has made you alive spiritually, raised you up and put breath into you, you ought to be extremely grateful. He has done for you what you could never do. You could not raise yourself. You could not respond positively to the gospel or exercise faith. You had no more strength to effect a change of heart than does a skeleton. Therefore, if God has made you alive and granted you spiritual resurrection, you are wonderfully blessed. Human philosophy or man-made religions cannot bring dead bones to life. Humanism, secularism, pluralism, and relativism, none of these systems can raise the dead spiritually. It's only by the power of our sovereign God, the God who works so graciously in his elect. But then we see in this text not only the picture of death, number one, and the promise of resurrection, number two, but also the power of preaching, number three, the power of preaching. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Verse 8. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. What an amazing, amazing sight this must have been for the prophet Ezekiel. Dead bones coming together, creating a great rattling sound in the valley. The reconstructed skeletons were fitted with sinews and muscles and covered with skin. How was this accomplished? By the preaching of God's word. As I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. At God's command, Ezekiel preached to the bones, and there was an amazing response. However, they still lacked the breath that they needed. And so the Lord told Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath. Verse 9. Have a look. Verse 9. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. As Ezekiel preached the word, the valley of death was transformed into a valley of life. A living army stood in the valley where formerly only bones had been scattered. Congregation, what was God telling Ezekiel? He was telling him that the nation of Israel could come back to life through the preaching of God's word and the Holy Spirit. You see, there's a two-part formula here for raising the dead, right? Number one, preaching the word. And number two, the life-giving power of the Spirit. The Israelites had been expelled from the land of Canaan, driven from their inheritance because they broke God's covenant, because of rebellion against God's will. The way to be restored was by the proclamation of the word and the indwelling spirit. The word prophesy there in verse 4 means preach God's word. There is great power in the preaching of the word. Brothers and sisters, any great revival in the history of the church always includes these two things. If you look at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when 3,000 skeletons were raised from the dead, 3,000 people wonderfully converted, how did it take place? By the powerful preaching of the cross and by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4, when 5,000 skeletons were made alive, how was it accomplished? By the Word and Spirit. During the Protestant Reformation and the Great Awakening, when thousands and thousands of people were made alive, it was through the preaching of the Word, the proclamation of the cross, and the power of the Spirit. Every genuine revival in the history of the church, when lifeless bones were made alive, every genuine revival was by the Word and Spirit. Dear friends, these things are just as important today as they were 2,600 years ago. How is the Church of Christ revived, strengthened, and built? Is it not through the proclamation of the gospel of Christ applied by the Spirit of Christ? How is the church challenged, convicted, and drawn to a deeper commitment to our Lord and Savior? Is it not through the Word and Spirit? That's why the churches of the Reformation emphasized the faithful preaching of the Word. That's why they made the pulpit central in their churches. The great Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, once wrote, "What is it that always heralds the dawn of a Reformation or a revival? It is renewed preaching. A revival of true preaching has always heralded these great movements in the history of the church. And of course, when the Reformation and the revival come, they have always led to great and notable periods of the greatest preaching that the church has ever known. As that was true at the beginning, as described in the book of Acts, it was also after the Protestant Reformation, Luther, Calvin, Knox, Latimer, Ridley, all of these men were great preachers. In the 17th century, you have exactly the same thing. The great Puritan preachers and others. And in the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield, the Wesleys, Rowlands, Harris were all great preachers. It was an era of great preaching. Wherever you get Reformation and revival, this is always and inevitably the result. Congregation, you'll recall that in the book of Nehemiah, after God's people were delivered from exile and brought back to the land, we read of a six-hour worship service in which the word was read and proclaimed. And after the word was read and proclaimed for 6 hours, we read in Nehemiah 8 that all the people, what? Wept. By the Word and Spirit, they were convicted of their sin. Through the reading and exposition of Scripture, they came to see that they were guilty before God. The Spirit applied the Word inwardly, and those who had been dry bones were raised up so that they understood the holiness and greatness of God. Dear friends, I ask you this afternoon, have you experienced that penetrating power of the Word and the inward renewing work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Has the Word opened your understanding, and has the Holy Spirit given you new life? Do you know what it means to be born again? Has the Spirit of the living God breathed upon you, enabling you to stand on your feet? May the Lord graciously continue to work today through the Word and Spirit, raising the dead, reviving His church, saving His people, drawing lost humanity to Himself, and granting to hell-deserving sinners the wonderful hope of acceptance with God through the cross of Jesus. May the Lord in His great mercy apply the preaching of the Word right here in this congregation, so that dead people may be raised up by the breath of God. God's word speaks life. His Spirit breathes life. He is able to take the bleached bones of dead sinners and raise up a vast army. And why does He do it? Why did the Lord tell Ezekiel that He would raise up the dead nation of Israel? And why does the Lord raise up dead sinners today? What's the purpose of restoration? Point number four. What's the purpose? Follow along with me, please, starting at verse 11. Verse 11. Then He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" Verse 12. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel.'" What's the purpose? Why is God going to do this? Keep reading. Verse 13. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." Now, if you go back to the end of verse 6, you read these words, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Again in verse 13, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." And again in verse 14, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it and performed it." Why did God promise to raise the dead nation? So that He would be recognized and honored as the only true and mighty God. Prior to the exile, the Israelites had foolishly and sinfully worshipped dead idols and did not acknowledge Yahweh as the only God, the God of all the earth. And God punished them for their sin by driving them from the land. But now the Lord said, "I will open your graves and cause you to come back. I will lead you back to your covenant inheritance. I will deliver you from exile." Why? "So that you may know that I am the Lord." The Israelites in exile felt as though they had died under the sword of Babylon. There was no hope of resurrection. But God said, "I will bring you up from the grave for the sake of my honor and glory, that you shall know that I am God." Congregation, why does God raise up dead sinners today? For the same reason. Why did He raise you from spiritual death and put breath into you? So that He may be glorified. Why did He grant you His Spirit? Why did He give you life through the Word? Why did He reveal Christ to you? So that you may know that He is God. There is no other. Dried out skeletons do not praise and worship the Savior. They do not tell of His might or sing of His praise. Sun-bleached skeletons have no heart for God, no love for Christ, no understanding of who He is, nor what He has done. Those who are dead in sin worship gods which are no gods. They live to do their own will. The apostle said in Ephesians 2 that they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. They fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Those who are dead in sin have no real understanding of the majesty, glory, sovereignty, faithfulness, love, and grace of God. And because they have no correct understanding, they do not bring glory to him. But those who are renewed in Christ Jesus, brought up from the grave and given the breath of God, their lips are filled with praise. Oh God, I was dead, but you raised me. I was lost, but you found me. I was without breath, but you breathed upon me. I had no love for you, but you loved me. I had no desire for you, but you changed me. I deserved eternal death, but you saved me. Oh God, I know that you are the Lord. I will worship, exalt, and magnify your name. As the psalmist said, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Lord, you have done everything. I have done nothing. I am spiritually resurrected, born again, regenerated by your sovereign grace, and I wish to give you all the glory. Congregation, if God has given you new life in Christ by his word and spirit, he has done so for a reason. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Do you thank him? Do you thank him for his resurrection power? Do you praise him for giving you the Spirit? Do you confess each day again that he is your God and Savior? And is your life committed to his service? If God has made you alive, you've received a most precious gift. Use the life that he has given you to exalt your sovereign Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was dead, but you raised me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If there's anyone here today who has never seriously made that confession, I say to you, trust in Christ. Confess your need for the blood of the cross. Believe that by his death, he's made atonement for your sin. And you too can live in the joy of his resurrection power. Come to Christ. Believe in him. And live for his glory. Let us pray. Lord, what a tremendous picture you provide for us in these words. By nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We have no love for you, no desire to serve you, no ability even to come to you or to respond to the gospel. But, O Lord, we read of that resurrection power. We thank you, Lord our God, that we who by nature are dead in trespasses and sins are made alive by the power of your word and spirit. We pray, Lord, that today we may also see that mighty work through the preaching of the word as it is applied by the Spirit, bringing dead sinners to life in Jesus. We long to see a mighty army raised up also today, as the word is proclaimed, and as the Spirit is breathed into dead sinners. Lord, we desire that through it all you will be glorified, that we may know that you are God and there is no other. Lord, sometimes it can be rather discouraging when we see very little response to the gospel. But we know from passages such as this that you are able to accomplish remarkable things. We pray, Lord, that you would work through your word today, work through this church, as the word is proclaimed from this pulpit, and also, Lord, as your people bring the message to dead sinners. We desire to see your name glorified and sinners come to that wonderful experience of life in Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that you will continue your work in and through your church today. Receive our praises as we conclude. Lord, if there's anyone here this afternoon who doesn't know what it means to be born again, who doesn't know, has not experienced that regenerating grace, how we pray that your Holy Spirit would come even now, bring them to life and joy in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.